For in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, God is speaking, listen. God is speaking, listen. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, you know by now Donald Barnhouse's statement. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. That's right. Don't go back to the old sacrificial system. Don't go back to the Mosaic stuff. Don't go back to the law and that sort of thing. And the theme is the superiority of Christ over everyone else, over the prophets, over even Moses, over the tabernacle, over everything, okay? The superiority of Christ. Don't drift back and hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews has given us six warnings in the book of Hebrews. The one that we're going to be going through today is number six. No departing from Him who speaks. God is speaking. This is verse 25 through 29. In the Old Testament, remember when God spoke, the mountain shook. There was lightning. There was earthquakes. There was noise. It was terrible. And it was terrifying. And it was, stay away for the people. Stay away for the people. Don't come near. Don't come near to God. In the New Testament, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, it's a come and see, come and hear, come and enjoy the Lord Jesus. So there's a huge difference between the old and the new. Last time we met, we learned the right way to approach God and the wrong way to approach God. And the wrong way was the legalistic way, through the law way. It's impossible to ingratiate ourselves to a holy God through the law. Not that the law is the problem. We are the problem. We are so depraved that we cannot come before a holy God by being good enough. Good enough. None of us can do that. The law exposes man for what he truly is, a depraved sinner. Man sins because he is a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's a big difference. The Ten Commandments are there for a specific reason. Remember, all the commandments are there to provide for and to protect God's people. That's why they are there. They are looked at as a total. The Ten Commandments are looked at as a whole. If you break one commandment, it says in James 2:10, you are guilty of breaking all of them. Okay? So none of us can keep the commands. So they provide for and protect God's people. They bring stability to one's life. And I will tell you, if you keep the commands of God, it brings stability in the chaos of the world around us. Brings stability in the chaos of the world around us. Our only hope, folks, we learned last time that we met, was Jesus is our only hope. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus communion. It's not Jesus plus going witness to everybody that you possibly can, although I think you should do that. That's not ingratiating yourself to God. You're just obeying, going in the world and telling everybody about the Savior. It is Jesus only. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through Christ alone, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. By grace, it's unmerited favor of God. Unmerited, unearned favor of God. That's why you're saved. That's how you're saved. You're saved. The word is sozo, and it means that you've been rescued. You're now safe in the arms of the Savior. Isn't that a great picture? Safe in the arms of Jesus, delivered out of danger into safety. It's God's rescues man from the penalty of sin. That is what salvation is. That's what sozo actually means. And it's through faith. It's believing and trusting and committing yourself to Christ. And it's not of yourselves. There's nothing that we bring to the table. It is a gift of God. And that word gift is doron. And it actually means a present. A present that God offers you. Now, what do you have to do with the present that God offers you? You have to receive it. You have to receive it. Yes, it's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. The gift of God is salvation. A subject, by the way, in that sentence, in that verse, is salvation. Some people get it confused that faith is the subject or grace is the subject. The subject is salvation. There's some technical reasons for that that I can't get into right now, but that is what it is. It's salvation. Now remember, we talked about last time and many times that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead so that we may have life and have it a little? Abundantly. It's an abundant life. Yes, it's an abundant life. Jesus said, because I live, you may live also. And that is an abundant living. Even in this culture that might be oppressive somewhat, even in a culture where there might be outright persecution, Jesus, knowing him, still gives us the ability to live the abundant life in spite of our circumstances. That's what he gives us. Jesus' death reconciled the believer to God, brought him back into right relationship with God. Jesus redeemed mankind. Remember what that redeemed was? Paid the purchase price for a slave. Everyone born in the world is born in the kingdom of darkness, has to be purchased out of it by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You have to receive the gift because we were slaves to three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. A devil, that's right. Good job. Jesus' death resulted in God's wrath being pacified. God withdraws his wrath, and now we have a position of peace with the creator of the world, all because of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Well, that is a gift. That is a gift. Now, through all of the noise that you're hearing in the culture today, and you're hearing a lot, we're inundated with noise. How long do people stay away from their phones? When you go to the airport, there's noise. There's information coming at you continually through iPhones. When you're at your home, you got your computer on, your little iPhone on. We're inundated with information. There's noise coming at us on a continual basis. And it's mostly contrary voices to a biblical worldview. That's what's coming in at you in the information technology age that we're living in. These are contrary voices. This week we're going to be talking about God is speaking, listen. God is speaking to his people today, listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes and ears to truth. Each person here you've brought for a specific reason today to hear from you truth from your word. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Open our spiritual eyes today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Introduction. You must know this. How does God speak to his people today? Now, a lot of people think it's in the mystical. A lot of people think that God is giving all kinds of dreams and visions, and I believe that that does happen in some parts of the world. But I will submit to you that God primarily speaks to his people through his word. Through his word. He oftentimes speaks through prayer, circumstances, the church, which is other individual people that are filled with the Spirit to impart knowledge and wisdom to you. And he also speaks to us through his Spirit. And I will tell you that this Holy Spirit will always, always, always speak to you in line with his word. It will never be something outlandishly outside the revealed word of God. That's how the Spirit of God speaks to us, through his word. So what does that mean? You must be familiar with his word, Now, God also speaks to a lost world, those who are not in the family of God. And remember, he speaks to them one message. This is what the lost world hears, one message. It's John 16, verses 8 through 11. In summary, when Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, when he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit. Now, how important is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He resides within us. He gives us the power to live this life successfully. When he has come, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world, the cosmos. Remember Carl Sagan? The cosmos, the universe, Well, in context here, it's talking about the inhabitants of the world, all the world the Spirit of God is speaking to. He will convict the world of sin. That is a singular sin. And that sin is not believing in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as our sin bearer. He will convict of righteousness. And I will tell you, I think he's talking about man's self-righteousness, because wherever you go, men and women, humanity, are trying to be good enough for God. All world religions are working their way to God, not Christianity. God has done all the work on the cross. He bore all of our suffering. He did the work. He is the reason that we have life. It is not our righteousness. None righteous, no, not one. And then he says of judgment. He'll convict the world of judgment. Somehow in the hearts of each one of us, we know that God has indelibly written his law into our hearts and that we are lawbreakers. And lawbreakers have to pay a penalty. And that penalty is to be separated from God. At the great white throne judgment, those who refuse the gift of life that Jesus offers will be separated awfully forever in the lake of fire, separated from God. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. We have words of life. We as Christians will be judged for our works after we're saved. Post-salvation works, they're very important. We'll talk about that more later. Very important. So it's the singular sin of rejecting Jesus the Messiah. God is speaking to you today. He who has an ear. Now listen, in Revelation chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. And at the end of each one of these, he gives a caution. He speaks to each church depending on where they're at. At the end of each one, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Folks, you are the church. God is speaking to you today. Hear him. Hear him above all the noise in the culture. Hear him. Now, what prevents you from listening? What causes you to be dull of hearing? What causes us as humans to be dull of hearing? Matthew 13, 15 says this, the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, 11, since you have become dull of hearing. There's warning after warning about being dull of hearing. We want to hear the shepherd's voice. What prevents us from listening, from hearing? Number one is sin. Unconfessed sin in our life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. He will not hear me, and I won't hear him. Sloth. That is a non-disciplined life. Non-disciplined life. Not disciplining yourself to spend time with God. If you don't spend time with God and his word, you will not be familiar with the shepherd's voice. You must be familiar with the shepherd's voice. How about silver? The desire for the world is greater than your desire for God. That'll make you dull of hearing. How about seeking pleasure? The glitz and the glamour of the world. The marketing schemes of the world that entice us in different areas. And how about Satan? He bellows loud, doesn't he? He speaks loud in the culture. He's a false shepherd. He has a counterfeit message. Listen for the true shepherd. Ephesians 5:11 says this. Whenever you are hearing a talk, you must be a Berean and search whether what is said is true. That is your job. That is your job. You must know the Word of God and be able to make an evaluation on what is being said is true. Ephesians 5:11 says this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, identify false teachers, and warn them. Now, how do false teachers masquerade themselves? Well, Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13, masquerades himself as an angel of light. And his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So they look like they're righteous. They sound like they're righteous. They sound good. And I'm telling you, Satan is slick. When you listen to guys and you're listening to what they're saying and they're going, man, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds great. Oh, that sounds wonderful. And then off in left field. Hook you in with truth. Hook you in with truth. 90% truth, 10% lie, and he hooks you in. Be a good Berean. Search the scripture for truth. Your protection for being dull of heart is intimacy with the shepherd. Know his voice. A sheep will not hear a false shepherd. You hear them whistling out for their, they have a call for their sheep. When the true shepherd gives the sheep call, man, they all come running. And a false shepherd can give a call and those sheep won't move. Be familiar with the shepherd's voice. Listen. Listen to him. Do not listen to competing voices. Examine what is being said or taught against Scripture. The Word of God must be preeminent, particularly today when there's so much false teaching going out. Focus on the Word of God. Now, that brings us to our lesson for today. Verse 25, God is speaking, listen up. God is speaking, listen up. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, talking about Mount Sinai and shaking and the terror in Exodus chapter 19 when the Ten Commandments were given, okay, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. God is speaking today. He is speaking from heaven, and he's speaking through his Son. Do not refuse him who speaks. Then it was Mount Sinai. Now I believe that God is speaking to his people through his Son. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says this, God at various times and in various ways, many different ways in the past, okay? In the past, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Now, how does the Son speak to us today? He speaks to us through his Word. John chapter 17, verse 15 through 17. Now, John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he prays for those believers who are going to come. The section I'm going to share with you right now, he's praying for his disciples at the time on earth. But by extension, I think we can learn something from what he says to his disciples and apply it to us. Verse 15, he says to this, he's praying to Father. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, you're here for a reason. You are on earth, occupying space, taking in air, blowing off carbon dioxide for a reason. It is not just to exist. It is to represent your King. You are an ambassador. Don't take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. And in Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the promise is that he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You have to no fear of this enemy if you are connected to the shepherd. You wander off, there's all kinds of things that can happen to you. Okay? You stay close to the shepherd. Oh, you're safe. Oh, you're safe when you're next to the shepherd. No wolf comes in when the shepherd's there. It's only when the sheep wanders off that they're in danger. They are not of this world. He says that they are not of this world. That's us. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Did Jesus have a high value of the Word of God? Yes. Now, what has happened to the Word of God in the Western Hemisphere? It has been dumbed down, has been dampened down. People don't focus on it. Why? Because the culture doesn't want it. So what have churches done? They've raised up marketing schemes to tell the people what they want to hear. That is not what the pastor teacher's job is. The pastor teacher's job is to deliver the Word of God, the truth, and let it fall on hearts and change people's lives. That's what the job is. So, when you read God's Word, He is speaking to you, listen up. And I cannot tell you how important it is to read His Word daily. Do not refuse Him. Do not turn away from Him. Do not go back to a previous point of view. That's what that actually means. These Hebrew Christians were going back to a previous point of view, going back to their Old Testament stuff. They said, no, don't do that. Stick with Jesus. Hold fast. Don't drift. It's a superiority of Christ. Do not go back. Whatever you do today, you are being implored by the world to hear the world 24/7 bombardment. You're being implored to abandon a biblical worldview and to embrace a pseudo-Christian view, to give in to fit in, to say you have Christ, yet function in the world just like the world. That's the message. That's the message. I have Jesus, but I act just like the world. That's false. That's false. Not that we can't have struggles, but that's false. Brandon House said this. He wrote this book, Religious Trojan Horse. Let me just digress here for just a second. Your protection is sound theology, sound doctrine, and sound teaching. You must know the truth. Now, when you hear people say, oh, we're going to go to church and we're going to hear sound doctrine, what do people do? Oh, man, that's terrible because I want to see the lights, action, and the camera. I want to hear some good jokes. I want to be entertained. I'm on a cruise. I'm the audience. He's supposed to entertain me. Sound doctrine, and people just go, no. And I'm telling you, sound doctrine is the focus. It is the focus. It's not a byproduct. It's the focus. Brandon House said this, a person's theology and doctrine determine their worldview. Your worldview determines your values, and your values will determine your conduct. And it all starts with sound doctrine, sound theology, a sound view of God, a real view of God. What is Jesus looking for? He's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Poor theology, poor teaching will lead someone astray. Deceptive teaching. There's nothing new under the sun. Hear the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet. These guys are in exile. He's a pre-exilic. He goes into exile prophet, okay? The nation of Israel has rejected and has rejected and has rejected God, rejected prophet, rejected prophet. They're serving idols, serving themselves. They had God, but they added all these other things. And God says, no more, no more. And so they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah writes a letter. And in this letter, he tells the prophet sends a letter, and he gives them instructions. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts, perk up your ears. God is speaking, not just Jeremiah the prophet. God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people, and the people are to respond. To all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Oh, you mean God caused this? Yes, there is judgment. It does happen. He says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, have wives, have kids, and all this stuff. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Why is he saying this? Because there's a false word going out to the people that everything's going to be okay. Everything's wonderful. Health and wealth and everything else, it's just wonderful here. And watch what he says. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your, that's our false prophets, and diviners who are in your midst to deceive you, nor listen to your dreams. Now, how many people are having dreams today? Now, I think that it says in Joel that your old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions and that sort of thing. But I'm telling you, you better be 100% on these dreams, and they better be congruent with the Word of God. That's all I can say. Can't be something out here in the left field. Which you caused, watch what it says, these dreams which you caused to be dreamed. You're dreaming these yourself. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. These are false prophets. They're all over the place. They come with a message of hope, and they come with a message that sounds true. But compared with the Word of God, they will start to be off. You compare everything with God's Word. Everything with God's Word. Now, how do you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet or a false teacher? The true prophet, the true teacher of God's Word, now hear this, gives the Word of God. Gives the people what they need, not what they want to hear. Now, hopefully you really want to hear the Word of God, but a lot of times people just want the pablum. Just give me the baby food. Just give me the shortcuts in life. The false prophets have, listen to this, a word for you. I got a word for you. Nothing to do with God's Word, but I got a word for you. Ever hear that one? I got a word for you. I'm not saying that it's always off, but most of the time they give the people what they want to hear. What they want to hear. Folks, the pump is being primed today for the one who will come on the scene with all kinds of mystical stuff. The false signs and wonders guy that I'm going to talk about more in just a second. The pump is being primed today, tell me if you've not experienced this, to change your worldview on creation. You cannot send a child to the public school system and not be inundated with the science of evolution. It's no longer the theory. It's the science of evolution. You're indoctrinating them. Change your worldview on Jesus. He's just one of many ways. You know, coexist. He's just one of a whole bunch of different ways. You are being indoctrinated into this. That's what you're being indoctrinated into. Change your view on salvation. There's many roads to God. Change your view on who God really is. Get in step with the rest of the world, Christians. Come on. Get in step. Folks, God is speaking. In 12:25, he is speaking. He speaks through his word. Do not turn away from him who speaks from heaven today. He is speaking to us. Do not compromise truth to get along. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Listen up. Hear the voice of the shepherd. He is speaking to us. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Learn his voice. When he whistles, when he calls out your name, you should hear him above all the contrary noise in the world. That's the shepherd. That's where I'm going. I'm going directly to the shepherd. I'm not going over here to this false teaching. Verse 26 and 27. God is speaking. Listen, one day all of creation will soon be shaken. Get ready. Listen to this. Whose voice then shook the earth? Now he's talking about Sinai. Remember, he went all the way back to Exodus chapter 19 in our prior teachings. He's talking about the law being given, how terrifying that was. That's the context. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of all those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, if you have a tendency to be in and out of a talk, okay? I'm listening, I'm not listening, I'm in, I'm out. This is in time, okay? Come on back in. Listen, God was speaking to his people. He's quoting Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, talking about the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, the earth and the heavens are shaken like you cannot believe. No one will believe this. It is beyond what has ever happened on planet Earth from beginning to the tribulation period. Nothing is like it. And I will submit to you, it starts in Revelation chapter 6, but it really ramps up in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, in the sixth seal judgment. Just listen to this. Now, there are people that will tell you that this has already happened. These are preterists. They believe that what has happened in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 has already occurred in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Ask yourself, did anybody see this? Anybody on earth record anything like this in 70 AD? I looked. When he opened the sixth seal, now remember this is a scroll, and the scroll is being unraveled. Jesus is able to open the scroll, the only one in heaven that can open the scroll, the deed to planet earth. And he's opening the seal judgments, one after another after another. This is how Jesus is going to take back earth. He will establish his kingdom on earth. We are to the sixth seal, and the sixth seal is open, and it says this. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this is like the biggest earthquake you've ever heard of. This is the whole world is shaking. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, how many mountains and how many islands? Every. This is a worldwide shaking, okay? This is worldwide. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, kill us now, hide us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, who is this Lamb? This is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ, strong and mighty. This is, everybody talking, oh, my Jesus, he would never do anything like this. This is what it says. This is what it says. If you do not receive his grace, if you do not receive his mercy, if you will spurn God's Son, his gift of life, then there's nothing left. He doesn't do this willingly. He doesn't do this. Well, this grieves the heart of God. It grieves him to have to do this to people. But it will happen because God is holy and he is just and he is righteous. And man cannot go on his way and just thumb his nose at God forever. He cannot do that. This is awful. And it accelerates. It goes to the trumpet judgments, which get worse. That's in Revelation chapter 8. Very quickly, verse 7, it says a third of the land mass is going to be a mess. In chapter 8, verse 8, it says a third of the salt water is going to be polluted. In verses 10 and 11, it says a third of the fresh water. This is a total decimation of the ecological system of the planet. And finally, it says in verse 12 through 12 and 13 that a third of the light, a third of the celestial bodies would diminish their light upon the planet. What's that going to do with the growth cycle of plants and that sort of thing? The earth is going to be a giant, huge mess. That's what's going to happen here. After the judgments, the planet and its inhabitants have been decimated. So in the millennial reign, once the tribulation period is over, there has to be a redone, a remade earth. Not a full recreation like we see in Revelation chapter 21 where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This is one that'll be redone that makes it habitable for mankind again. Haggai is telling him everything will be shaken. Everything will be shaken. But please note, something will remain that will not be shaken. So, what will remain? Well, it's 12:27. The things which cannot be shaken remain. What is that? And I will submit to you is that those things that are not shaken are those who are true to Jesus Christ and have service to our Lord. Those who are true to the Lord Jesus Christ and have service to our Lord. Your service depends on you. And your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ over this brief period of time called your life. Now look at your life. Examine your life. Look where you are and look how much time you have left. You might be 20 years old. And believe me, I was 20 one day and the next day I was 68 years old. That's how fast it goes. That's your life. But a vapor, here for a moment and gone. What you do during that of time will determine what you will do in eternity. It is exceedingly valuable. Why am I saying this? Because so many people say, I got saved, I'm in, that sort of, I'm sliding into heaven, and I can just go about my business. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. What you do here after you're saved means... It's immensely important to live for the King. Look, at everything that is done for man will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the saying. Every time you've obeyed the Spirit's prompting, every time you rejected your flesh's pull, the world's pull, the devil's pull, you will be rewarded. And I can tell you that God is a generous, generous rewarder. He is a loving Father. He will reward us way outside of what we deserve. Way outside of what we deserve. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is generous. Did you get that message? Amen. Amen. Okay, we got that right. He is generous. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the talents. And he's given us a message here that each person has been given a talent. And each person had the responsibility. And note, and he says this, according to his own ability. One guy got five talents, one guy got two talents, and one guy got one talent. And he was expected, each one was expected to work within their own ability. The guy that had five produced five more. The guy that had two produced two more. The guy that produced one hid his. Said he's you're a mean master. He didn't know the Savior. The Savior's not mean. The Savior is gentle. The Savior has come to me. I will take your burden. You will find rest in me. That's the Savior. He didn't know the Savior. And to do those two guys that were faithful with the ability, again, we compare ourselves with no one. We are responsible for the ability that God has given each one of us. That's what we're responsible for. It's no comparisons. And for those that were faithful, listen to what he says. When they passed, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To that one who hid it, didn't know the master, outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. God is a rewarder. We are responsible, folks, for our time, our talent, our treasure, and how we use our spiritual gifts. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What does reigning mean? Rule. We're ruling. Revelation 5:10. He has made us kings and priests. What do kings do? They rule. They rule. Everything in creation will soon be shaken, folks. Everything will soon be shaken, except those things that cannot be shaken. Your faithfulness to Christ during your brief time here will remain for eternity. And hear this, God is a rewarder of faithfulness. He will lavish it on us. It's going to be amazing. It will be amazing. With that, God is speaking, verses 28 through 29. God is speaking, there is a kingdom coming. Now, let me just ask you, do you believe the kingdom's coming? Yes, okay, thank you. Yes, first, thank you. Got that done. 28 through 20, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom," you're receiving a kingdom, "which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably." Let that sink in. Acceptably, "with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He does not play with people who reject him. He will nurture, he will pull, he will entice, he will do everything possible. But if someone rejects him, all that's left is judgment and a consuming fire." How tragic. How tragic. So, all the kingdoms of the earth will be shaken one day. Remember, all the kingdoms, when Jesus comes back, are in rebellion against him. You realize that all the kingdoms of the earth are Satan's kingdoms. This is his domain. Okay? So all these things that you see are not God's kingdom. Now, we are in the kingdom of God, and we are lights in this kingdom. We are ambassadors for him in this kingdom of darkness, and we are the light in this kingdom of darkness. But when he comes back, all the world will be in rebellion against him, just like they are now. So the believer's heart's cry is this, and I hope it's yours, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom." The disciples' prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That is our heart's cry along with the disciples. And we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is your life. You are to serve God with your life, with reverence, carefully, with discretion, that's what that word means, and godly fear. That must mean there's an unacceptable way, an irreverent way, a no godly fear way. Now, how many times have you seen casual Christianity? Casual Christianity. Take them or leave them attitude, lip service Christianity. Now, I submit to you that as the majority of folks, I'll take a little Jesus, but a lot of what I want. A little Jesus, just have him right here just in case I need him, but I'll do a lot of what I want. That's called lip service Christianity. That's not Lord. That's not a disciple. I submit that there are carnal Christians that are saved, but they will be saved as through the fire. And they will have no rewards, and it will not be a pleasant experience for them. Even though Jesus, I think, will be compassionate and loving to everybody, you will realize the loss at that time. You'll realize the loss. Even though he's loving on you, you'll realize the loss. At least that's how I picture it. If we do not serve God, if we refuse him in verse 25, if we turn away from him, if we ignore God's Son, the warnings about all of creation being shaken are terrifying for those folks. If we do not serve him acceptably as saved children of God with reverence and fear, all that's left, what does it say in verse 29? For our God is a consuming fire. That's a warning that this author is giving. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is giving to these people, and by extension to us today. Now, God's kingdom, folks, is a future kingdom. It is a coming kingdom. Now, why am I saying that? Because there's a huge segment of the church that believes in something called dominion theology, where the Christians are going to usher in the kingdom of God, and things are going to be getting better and better and better and better. Let's just think about this for just a second, okay? So, dominion theology is defined as this. They believe in a social transformation of the culture to usher in the kingdom of God and make the world a better and better place to live. Now, doesn't that sound good? It does sound good, doesn't it? Sounds like we're out there, we're fighting, we're going to get this thing done, we're going to give me a break. I mean, Michael the archangel, what did he say whether he's contending with the body of Moses? The Lord rebuke you. I have to get back. So anyway, the thing is, they're going to make it a better place. This is very popular and it's growing because it appeals to the humanness of us, doesn't it? It's a focus on signs and wonders, health and wealth, raising the dead. That seems to be a big thing with these folks. Binding Satan. I'm binding him over here. You go on a trip to Israel and you go to the Caesarea Philippi, and on the back of that wall, on the back of that mountain, you have all these idols, and I cannot tell you how many times those idols have been bound. By the bus after bus after bus that's going there, to let the nation of Israel go, you idols. Yeah. Manifestations, weird things, okay? That's the focus. It's not that spiritual, that miracles can't happen. God is a God of miracles. He can do anything. But that's not the focus. The miracles directed us to the Savior. That's why the apostles did the miracles. That's why Jesus did the miracles. He bursted into Satan's domain and he brought calmness out of the chaos. There's something called the Seven Mountain Mandate. Some of you may have heard of this. And it sounds good. It does. It sounds good. That the Christians will transform the culture by in areas of religion, business, arts, entertainment, government, education, and media. Just do a little self-examination here. How's that working out? Does it look like the church is stronger today? Or does it look like it's weaker today? It's stronger in other parts of the world where it's persecuted. But the Western church, oh no. It's a pancake church. You know, a little fat, little puffy, soft. Okay, soft. How's it working in business? Do you think you see business getting any more ethical? Try that one out. Arts and entertainment. That doesn't even need to talk about that. How about government? Is that a lot of ethics going on there? Education, media. Look what's being pumped into your living room. Look what's coming into your movies. The media. It's not getting better. It's getting worse and worse. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse and worse. And I think it is a setup. This whole world is getting worse for the guy that will come on the scenes and he will have phenomenal signs and wonders. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this guy. When he comes on the scene, for all these people that are being prepped, for these massive things, this mystical stuff. Listen to this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just realize it's a short-term thing with this guy. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, the energy of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And the world will be mesmerized because we want to see something great and something big. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus said he is the truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. That is the focus. That is the focus. That the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, there's a guy coming that if you don't have deep spiritual acumen. Now, I'm hoping and I'm believing in the pre-tribulation rapture, okay? I believe we'll be taken out before this guy comes into power. But I also believe that there's a strong likelihood that we will be able to identify this person because of what he's doing with the peace process with Israel in Daniel chapter 9. And when they sign the peace process, then the tribulation starts in Daniel chapter 9. We should have enough biblical sensitivity, discernment to say, hey, perk up your ears. This dude looks like he could be the guy. So just be ready. I mean, I don't think we're going to live through any of his stuff. But you might be able to identify him. Now, maybe we'll be gone. Hey, that'd be good. But if you're here, you should be able to identify him. Lying signs and wonders. Now listen to what Jesus said about the kingdom. He says this to Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Folks, it's a coming kingdom. No human is ushering this thing in. How about this one? Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 37. The world will grow worse and worse. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, how were the days of Noah? Were they good or were they bad? They were bad. And a lot of people say they were going about their business and then the flood came. And that is true. But they were going about their business in this way, Genesis 6, 5. With every intent and thoughts of their hearts was only on evil continuously. We are in Romans chapter 1 in America, in the third place where God gives them over, where the thoughts of our hearts are on evil continually as a culture. As a culture. We are experiencing, I don't know how bad it was in Noah's days. I think it was a lot worse than here. There's only, what, 9 people left? So there's a lot more than 9 here. Okay. So we're not as bad as them, but it's bad, and so we should be able to identify, okay? Jesus said in Luke 18, 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It sounds like it's not going to be very good here, does it? In Matthew 24, 9, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. Now, in context, this is the Jews, and I think also by extension, anyone that believes in Jesus Messiah will be involved in this. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, these are Jews, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12, I better clarify that. That is for the Jewish people that the Antichrist is going to try to kill all of them so they cannot ask for Messiah to come back. But I think he will turn on the tribulation saints also. And in Matthew 24, 12, because lawlessness will abound like you cannot believe, the love of many will grow cold. In Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel says this, talking about Jesus coming and taking over the earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And folks, at the end of the tribulation, that's when the kingdom will be established. No human is going to bring in this kingdom. It is going to be Jesus, Messiah, that brings in the kingdom. So, Who are you going to believe? Dominion theology, the Seven Mountain Mandate, or are you going to believe the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the options. God is speaking, folks. Listen, there is a shaking coming. There is a shaking coming. Isaiah puts it this way. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, Isaiah saw the event as a true prophet of God, and I will end with this. This is a Christmas verse. But listen to this verse. It talks about Jesus establishing his kingdom. For unto us a child is born. That is his natural humanity birth to the Virgin Mary. Unto us a son is given. God sent his son into the world to save the world. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, watch this triunity, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now you must know that in world history there will be seven kingdoms: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and we are in the Roman time right now where there's an east-west split. You see it in the world today, an east-west split. There will be a seventh, a ten-nation confederation that will be global. The world will be broken up into ten confederations. This will be broken down when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, and there will be no other kingdoms that come and raise up again because his kingdom will be established. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, when he comes back forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, will perform this. Who is this child? Who is this son? Who is this babe in a manger? Folks, he is the King of glory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Jesus Messiah. He's God's indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He's Emmanuel, God with us in Isaiah 7:14. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me ask you the question. Who establishes the kingdom? His name is Jesus. Okay, good job, Ed. Good job. That was a test question. You passed. Okay, good. Conclusion. God is speaking. William Barclay sums this section up very nicely. Listen to what he says. There is a choice before you. Remain unshakably true to God, and in the day when the universe is shaken into destruction, your relationship with God will stand safe and secure. Be false to God, that very God who might have been your salvation will be to you a consuming fire of destruction. It is a grim thought, but in it there is an eternal truth, which there is no altering, that if a man is true to God, he gains everything. And if he is untrue to God, he loses everything. In time and in eternity, nothing matters except only loyalty to God through the Lord Jesus. Selah. Thank you, William Barclay. Folks, there is a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom coming, and Jesus will establish it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Those who believe in Jesus will not be shaken, and they will live in Jesus' kingdom forever. God is speaking to his people today. Listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, as always, we ask that you would take what has been taught here today and put it into our hearts. Help us again, not just hear your word, but may it change our lives, that we may conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we will actually look like ambassadors of Christ in this world, that we are your representatives while we are here. May people see us as different than they see people in the world around them, because you reign within us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.